My subject tonight is entitled Praying in the Holy Ghost. And my text is found in the book of Jude and the verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. May the Lord give us understanding of what exactly he meant by these words. And to that end, let's just bow for a word of prayer. Father, we would be taught by thee tonight. Lord, work that grace within us and make us teachable. Give us ears to hear, hearts to obey. And Lord, grant us your blessing. Please bless us tonight. This is an important message, Lord, an important subject. Oh, have mercy upon us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praying in the Holy Ghost. I want you to notice, before we come to the phrase praying in the Holy Ghost, which will be our text, I want you to notice the first two words of the text. But ye. But ye. Words that tell us that the behavior of the child of God, to which this verse and verses that follow call us to, is to be in contrast to the behavior of those of whom Jude has been speaking in verses that went before. Now, in the verses that went before, he has been talking about the corrupt individuals who would enter the church seeking to spoil it, turn it away, advance the devil's plan in the midst of God's people. And there's a very wonderful and vivid series of descriptions there of the nature and the work, the activities, the objectives of those that Jude initially describes in verse 4 as certain men who have crept in unaware. Secret agents sent by the devil to pull down the church, to pull down that which Christ is building up. Jude has described their activities. And then in our text he says, but ye, but ye. Why, we're to be different entirely. Our response to the corrupting influences that are at work is to live in accordance with the exhortations contained at the end of this little epistle. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves. What was the objectives of these wicked men? Pull down, destroy. But we're to be engaged in building up ourselves primarily. Not just ourselves, but certainly we're to begin with ourselves. I'm always struck by the announcement made at the beginning of every flight on an aircraft about what to do in an emergency. They talk about the release of oxygen masks. And they show you how to put them on. And then they say, if you have a child, here's how you put it on the child. But before you put it on the child, put your own on first. They say that in every announcement. Put your own on first. Because as you're attempting to put the child's on, and that might take a little while, and that might take a little bit of a struggle, perhaps, if the child is frightened and not really understanding what's going on. You're without your mask and may be overcome by a lack of oxygen. And then you will no longer be able to help your child nor yourself. So put your own on first and then attend to the child. And that's what we have here. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves. Here is how we combat the attacks made on the church of God and upon ourselves by the devil. We build ourselves up first. We build ourselves up first. We have many duties to perform in the face of the apostasy of today, the great falling away of today. Many duties. Many assembly stations that were called to and there perform certain duties. But before we can do that, get on the oxygen mask. Build up yourself. You can't help anybody if you yourself are weak. We must be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might before we can be of any service to anyone. So, Give diligence, first of all, to building up yourselves on your most holy faith. There's a building on this platform, on this foundation, your most holy faith. If you don't have holy faith, well, of course, these words aren't directed to you. You have nothing to build on. If there isn't that foundation in your life, then these words are not for you. I hope tonight you have holy faith, a faith that is pinned on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Well, if you have, then you're to build up yourself on your most holy faith. That's the foundation upon which you are to build by holy works and faithful obedience to God, and strengthen yourself praying in the Holy Ghost. It's interesting that that's the first call to duty, or the first duty that's outlined, as Jude begins to speak to us here about building up ourselves. It's vital that we start with this, praying in the Holy Ghost. Prayer is vital to the spiritual well-being of the individual Christian, as well as to the spiritual well-being of the church generally. And yet, how unskilled we are in this heavenly work. What little we know about praying in the Holy Ghost. Much that we call prayer, we know ourselves to be not quite that at all. And we are dissatisfied with and know that we have not been successful. Oftentimes this is a chief source of distress to the child of God. I cannot pray. I cannot pray. I am so feeble, so weak at this business of prayer. Basically, prayer can only be what it ought to be when it is prayer as described in our text, prayer in the Holy Ghost. Prayer outside of the Holy Ghost is not prayer at all. True prayer is the motion of God's power, God's life, and God Himself within our souls. That's what prayer is. It is the outworking of God at work within our souls. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. Romans 8:26. When we are praying aright, we're praying in the Holy Ghost with the energy, the power, the unction of the Holy Ghost. It is the Spirit making intercession through us. Ours is the heart, ours are the feelings, ours are the lips that speak the words. But the energy, the power, the unction is that of God, the Holy Ghost. True prayer is a blessed union of the soul with God. It's a joining with God in a seeking to promote His cause, His truth, His kingdom. The Holy Ghost is the author of prayer. That's the truth of the matter. We cannot pray without Him. By Him, as we pray, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Ephesians 2:18. We can only come to the Father as the Holy Ghost ushers us into His presence. Christ is the door. It is by Him that we gain entrance into the presence of God. It's by His righteousness, His death agonies on the cross that has put away our sins, that we are enabled, permitted to enter into the presence of God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the hand, as it were, that opens the door and enables us to go forward into the presence of God. But the Holy Ghost is the author of that faith, the mover of that faith, the promoter of that faith, that enables us to take a step through Christ the door into the presence of the Father. We would remain immobile, paralyzed, in the foyer, if it were not for God the Holy Ghost who enables us to come into the presence of God with boldness. Oh, let us grasp the role, the work of God the Holy Ghost in this wonderful business of praying. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Let me first of all say that you will find prayer in the Holy Ghost taking place as a result of the Spirit of God stirring us to pray by showing us our needs. Let me repeat that. You and I will never pray. We will never open our mouths unto God until we are given a view of our needs. And that can only be given by the Holy Ghost. He shows us our needs and thus prompts us to pray. No one will pray who doesn't feel a need to pray. Will the lion hunt when its belly is full? No, it won't. God the Holy Ghost reveals to us the emptiness of our soul and thereby generates a hunger and a thirst for God that will move us to draw near to Him. In Psalm 116, we have a wonderful song of praise that touches upon this very matter. Psalm 116, I was noting this psalm just the other day and thinking to myself, I must preach on that. And I don't intend to do that tonight. Maybe we will come back to it at a future time. But look at Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Now notice, the mouth had nothing in it. The mouth was silent. The mouth was closed. The mouth of the church was closed until the Lord turned the captivity of Zion. Until God, by His Spirit, wrought upon His people and delivered them from that captivity in which they were held. Then they began to praise. They began to pray. Because if you read on down the psalm, you will find that praise to God gives way to prayer. As they begin to cry upon the Lord that He might extend and continue this work of deliverance, this work of reviving. I tell you, the Holy Ghost is at work whenever a burden comes upon the soul of God's people and they are made to see and understand their great need. There is no spirit of prayer today. There is no crying on God today, but we don't feel the need of it. We don't feel the need of it. The baby sleeps when its hunger is assuaged. But once hunger comes, then that little one is stirred from its slumbers and it begins to cry. It begins to cry. What's needed today in the church is for the Holy Ghost to awaken us from our slumbers by giving us hunger pains for God's blessing. By nature, we, the people of God, are content with our state. We're content. We are as the church in Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3. In the verse 17, they had no sense of any need. They said of themselves that they had need of nothing. Now that was a false sense of satisfaction. They had need of plenty, as the Savior goes on to show them, but they had no awareness of this need. They were being awakened to that need through the word of the Lord Jesus Christ being sent to them in the epistle. But if the Holy Ghost was not there on the Lord's day that that epistle was read out by the minister, there would be no sensing of the need. The words of Christ would carry nothing to them, convey nothing to them. The Holy Ghost would have to work through the words, convincing them that they had great needs, because by nature We, like them, are content with our state. We don't want to be wakened up. We don't want to be disturbed. Oh, it's true, we may say we want revival, but boy, we want it good and easy. We want it on our terms. We want revival, and we want a stirring that will see the empty chairs filled up, will see the district stirred up, but we don't want to have to pay any price for that to come about. Well, that can't be so. That can't be done. There can't be birth without pain. There can't be growing without ploughing. There can't be recovery from serious illness without surgery. And we can never pray in the Holy Ghost until we are given a painful picture of what we're really like. And believe me, that is a painful experience. We are content. We're very much deceived. That's why we're content. We believe about ourselves, generally speaking, that which is, in fact, a deception. Again, I go to Revelation chapter 3, where the Savior paints the picture of what it was they thought they were like. We have need of nothing. We're rich. We have everything we want. And then the Savior says, "Ha! You think that? But thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." That's how they really were. That's how they really were. You know, I've often read that epistle and said, "Lord, I'd love to have been in the church that morning." That must have been quite an experience. To hear that self-satisfied church told by its minister, who was among those who were self-satisfied, what the Lord Jesus had to say to them. That must have been quite something to hear them told these things. "You think you're all right. Thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Oh, there was some stir and murmuring in that meeting. As I say, I would have loved to have been there to have witnessed it. Just how did they take that? How did they take that? I have no doubt there were plenty who didn't take it kindly at all. But the Holy Ghost, being not only the spirit of prayer, but the spirit of truth, must deal with us in truth if we are to be aroused from our deceived state of contentedness. By Him alone, we may know the truth, know it about God, know it about Christ, know it about redemption, know it about heaven, know it about eternity, and know the truth about ourselves. It's only by the Holy Ghost that we can come to understand the truth about ourselves. He will reveal to us our own hearts. And before we can pray in the Holy Ghost, that's what He's going to have to show us, ourselves. You, brother, you, sister, God the Holy Ghost is going to have to take you and show you what you are. Me as well. Me as well. I must be shown. I must be shown. The Holy Ghost is the instructor of His people, as Nehemiah 9 and 20 tells us. John chapter 14. Lovely chapter. So many sweet and precious things said in it. And amongst the sweet and the precious things revealed to us in John chapter 14 is this truth concerning the Holy Ghost. Verse 26 of John 14 says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." At last Lord's Day, I mentioned Peter remembering the words of the Lord Jesus and the impact that that remembering had upon him when he went out and he wept bitterly. That was God the Holy Ghost working. That was God the Holy Ghost. Christ looked on him and the Spirit of Christ wrought within him and brought to his remembrance what the Lord had said. The Lord had said, "Peter, you will deny me 3 times. But Peter refused to believe that. He refused he could be such a treacherous person.
He rejected that view about himself. Indeed, he would have been angry. He was angry. He said, well, maybe these fellows will do it. And he pointed to the other disciples. But not me. Not me. I've died before I would do the like of that. And he was angry. That's how we react very often to the truth about ourselves. But God the Holy Ghost showed him that those words were true. And that's the task. And that's the work that God the Holy Ghost is engaged in. If we're going to pray in the Holy Ghost, we're going to pray in the light of what it is he shows us about ourselves. Only then will we pray. Only then will we pray with brokenness. Only then will we pray with earnestness. He will show to us how that by nature we are but wretched beings. Thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's what the church in Laodicea and every church and every Christian is by nature. Now in Christ, that's a different thing. But in ourselves, of ourselves, then these words spoken by the Lord Jesus are ever so true. We're wretched, we're miserable, we're poor, we're blind, we're naked. And it's only when we are convinced of these and feel these truths to be real concerning ourselves will we cry to God in prayer by the Holy Ghost. How often disease is at work within our bodies and we know it not. We may be decaying and declining and not recognize it, spiritually speaking. We don't want to hear the voice of the Lord. We don't want to heed what he's saying. We can see faults in others, it would seem, but we can never see faults in ourselves. Hosea chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, the prophet directed by God to speak of the northern kingdom and referring to that northern kingdom as Ephraim. He said, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. He's mingled amongst the ungodly. He's content amongst them. He can mix with them and be content. He has mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. What sort of a cake is that? I remember old Pastor Willie Mullen preaching on that, and that's a long time ago. He said, what God is saying here is that Ephraim is half-baked. One side of him is baked, but he hasn't been turned, and the other side's not baked. He's two-faced. He's two-faced. And we can get like that, you know. We can mix with the people and be in God's house and put on a different face for there. And we're only deceiving ourselves. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength. That's what comes from mixing with the ungodly. And he knoweth it not. Just like Samson. Samson mingled with the ungodly. His strength went from him. He didn't know. Ephraim, strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, grey hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. He's decaying. That's what the grey hairs signify. He's decaying in his strength and in his powers, but he doesn't know it. God the Holy Ghost shows us what we really are. He awakens us to what we really are. And only then are we able to pray. Psalm 34. We could multiply verses of this nature, but we'll not. This one verse surely will help us. Psalm 34. And it's the verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. How did this heart get broken? How did this heart get broken? God the Holy Ghost is at work. He has shown to this person to whom God is nigh what he's really like. Remember David. David committed adultery. He promoted murder. He engaged in lies and hypocrisy. Poor David. And for a time, for a number of months, David pretended that none of these things had ever occurred. He lived as if he wasn't in the state he was in. And you remember how God sent his servant. And the prophet told the story.
concerning the man with his one little lamb taken from him by his rich neighbor in order that the rich neighbor might feed a guest. And David was indignant at such an unjust thing and demanded to know who it was that had done this. He'd fix him. And he didn't see himself. He didn't see himself in that parable. Didn't recognize his own wickedness. Taking the wife of a godly man and having that godly man murdered in order that he might have that woman. He didn't see himself in the parable. And then the old prophet said, "Thou art the man." And God, the Holy Ghost, pressed it home. It wasn't the unction of or the power of the prophet that broke the heart of David. It was the grace of God given to him by the Holy Ghost at that moment that broke David. And in Psalm 51, David describes himself as he had seen himself to be under the instruction of God. And God heard David's prayer. Why? Because, as we read in Psalm 34 and the verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. David's heart was broken. Just like that, he broke under the ministrations of God the Holy Ghost. And in Psalm 51, you have David praying in the Holy Ghost. And God heard him. God heard him. Oh, this is so vital. If we're going to pray in the Holy Ghost, we're going to have to be taught by the Holy Ghost what we really are. He's going to have to show us what we are and what great needs, therefore, we have. I can recall days of prayer back home in our country years ago. What would make a person go to church in the morning and not go home again for lunch, but gather with others to pray, and to pray on through the afternoon and into the evening? What makes a person do that? A sense of their need. A sense of their need. They need that which can only be obtained in the place of prayer. They can no longer just hear the message and go home. But they have such a sense of their own helplessness, strengthlessness, emptiness, that they must attend upon God that this matter might be dealt with. So they give themselves to prayer. And I remember such times way back in 64. They marked the people of God before there was an outpouring of the Spirit of the Lord a short time later. That's how it began. People don't pray today, men and women. We don't pray because we don't have a sense of need. We can do without praying. If we miss the prayer meeting, it's not that important. It's not that important. We can live without it. That's the church generally. It can live without prayer. Oh, if we're to pray in the Holy Ghost, then he's got to show us our emptiness. Our emptiness. Our utter emptiness. And when he does, then we'll pray. Then we'll pray. Let me go a little further. And notice with you that the Holy Ghost, in revealing to us our need, then directs us to God to find an answer to those needs. If he didn't do that, his revealing unto us our emptiness would result only in despair. Only in despair. But he doesn't promote despair. He promotes a sense of hunger and a sense of thirst, an awareness of our emptiness, in order that he might then direct us to God, where this great need, this great emptiness can be remedied. Having shown us our need, God the Holy Ghost shows us the abundant supply that is to be found in God through Jesus Christ. Like the little child that feels its hunger and cries out instinctively, so we, feeling our need, are led by God the Holy Ghost to cry out for God to meet our supply and meet our needs. Out of our brokenness, we call. The story of David is a wonderful illustration of that. Out of his brokenness, he called on God. He wasn't left in his shame, in his self-recrimination. He wasn't left
to roll and wallow in self-condemnation. But he was ushered by the Holy Ghost to the place of cleansing, renewing. Oh, what a wonderful Psalm, Psalm 51 is. Wash me, he says, and I shall be whiter than snow. See, God the Holy Ghost had shown him there's a place of washing for even your terrible sins, David. Renew a right spirit within me. Because God the Holy Ghost had shown him, David, you've sinned terribly. You've made God's name to be a laughingstock amongst the nations. But even for you, there's renewing. That's what God the Holy Ghost does, you see. He shows us our need and then ushers us into the presence of God, there to behold the fullness that we may enjoy in him. He shows us the abundant supply for all our needs that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He shows us our Joseph. That's what Pharaoh did, you know. When the poor people of Egypt came in their hunger to him, he pointed to Joseph. He said, there, go to him. He'll meet your need. We are pointed to Joseph. Our abundant supply in the time of our famine. Oh, blessed Spirit of God. He reveals to us the fullness that there is in Jesus Christ. My dear friend, surrender to God the Holy Ghost, and he will take you on voyages of discovery to lands of plenty and abundance that are found in Jesus Christ. I was reading about Solomon just the other day, and it comes to my mind now. His ships went, it seemed, to the four corners of the earth and brought home gold and abundance of riches and treasures. Follow the Holy Ghost, and you will be led to the fullness that is found in Christ. And that glorious satisfaction, that enrichment of soul that may alone be enjoyed through Christ our Savior. What abundance there is in the Lord Jesus. What abundance. He will show you. He will show you. He will show you the fullness of Christ. He will explain to you how they can be yours. He will unlock for you such words as those you find at the beginning of that wonderful epistle of Paul to the Ephesian church. There in the opening chapter, we read, listen while I read these words to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God has blessed us. Not going to bless us, has blessed us. As God, in the creation of this world, deposited gold and silver and all the precious jewels, he deposited them all on the surface of the earth. They're there to be found. Men have been digging them up ever since. They've devised means of detecting gold. There was quite a stir down in our part of the world a little while ago when engineers from some oil companies, some of the big oil companies, arrived, and the rumors were rife. They had made a great discovery of oil in County Fermanagh and in parts of County Tyrone, and there was enough to keep us in fuel for years. Made a difference from all the water there was in that part of the world. But I'm afraid it would appear it was only rumor. Because when they used all the equipment that they have, it would appear, maybe they found it in keeping it secret, but it would appear that they didn't discover any of these treasures. Man has his means of detecting the treasures of the earth. They're crude, some of them. Not very effective. But you may discover the treasures of Christ and be guided to them by God the Holy Ghost. All the blessings of our Father are laid up for us in heavenly places in Christ. And God the Holy Ghost will lead you to those treasures. Not just to gaze upon them, but to enjoy them. To enjoy them. It is our own fault if we don't enjoy the treasures of Christ during this life. It's our own fault. They are there to be enjoyed if we but pray in the Holy Ghost and yield ourselves to Him, for He will show us the abundant supply that's found in the Lord Jesus. That's how He enables us to enjoy those bounties, by causing us to pray, by causing us to seek after those things that are found in Christ. He shows us very plainly that these wonderful treasures are promised to us in Christ. That's how He strengthens our faith. These are yours. These are yours to be claimed.
What excitement there is in some places. An empty vein excitement when somebody's lottery ticket comes up.
I have the ticket. I have the right to claim. I'm not like all the millions who have heard about this great winning. They're only looking on. They're only spectators. I have the ticket.
It seems to me that so often it has been a ticket to misery, but not so when by the Holy Ghost we come to discover that we hold the ticket, the promise of God, to the blessings that are to be found in Christ. He comforts us, the Holy Ghost comforts us, by showing us these truths, that these things are ours to be claimed. How many of God's people live without any real sense of or understanding of the treasures that are theirs in Christ? They will never understand it until they begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. He grants us grace to believe and to claim.
That woman who came, what a wonderful woman she was. That's why God told us about her. He wants us to ever think about her. That woman who came with her sickness and said, if I can but touch the hem of His garment. That's wonderful faith. Now we read in the account that she heard of Jesus. She heard. That was the basis of her faith. Reports about Christ. And she believed what she heard. And acting on what she believed, she said, if I but touch the hem of His garment. That was God the Holy Ghost at work in that woman's heart, you know, that gave her that faith. And she went and she touched and she claimed. There were thousands touched the Lord Jesus and never felt anything. But they didn't touch Him in faith. But she touched Him in faith. And she was healed. That's what it is to pray in the Holy Ghost. It is to move in faith to the claiming of the bounties that are found, revealed to us in God's Word. He leads us to the throne of grace and enables us there to boldly come before God with our needs, claiming from Him that which He has promised us. He teaches us to supplicate. Daniel chapter 9, the verse 3, refers to Daniel beginning to pray for the restoration of his people. And he did that because he discovered that it was written in the Word of God. Led by the Spirit to understand that 70 years were over and that God had promised to restore His people. He laid hold on that promise and he began to pray in the Holy Ghost. And God answered his prayer. And opened the door, caused kings to release his people, made them finance their return. That's what it is to pray in God the Holy Ghost. It will result in the opening of doors, the working of the impossible, in order to bring about the promotion of God's purpose amongst his people. Doors are shut in Tavistock, yes. The city's closed up fast against the gospel, yes. If you and I can pray as Daniel prayed, we'll see God moving. Let me close by just showing that as we thus pray in God the Holy Ghost, we are built up in our faith. Remember how we started saying that in contrast to what these wicked men were doing, we the people of God, but ye beloved, building up yourselves? Praying in the Holy Ghost results in a stronger people. We're built up. I'll not do anything more than just underscore these little thoughts that are here in this passage. Look at it. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy ghost, in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God. When you pray in the Holy Ghost, you're kept in the love of God. Kept in love with God. Walk so as to know the sunshine of His smile, His approval, His blessing upon us. Looking for the mercies of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We're built up, we're kept in the love of God, and we're looking for Christ coming again. The coming of Christ becomes a real thing when you pray in the Holy Ghost. It becomes a real thing. Something to be longed after when you pray in the Holy Ghost. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I could go on and note with you how it will enable us to be soul winners. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We were looking at that this morning, weren't we? Christians are brands plucked from the fire. It's amazing. I'm only now recognizing the connection. I noted with you how that the Lord Jesus has plucked us as a brand out of the fire, as a burning ember out of the fire. And when you pray in the Holy Ghost, you share in this great work. You labor with the Lord. Paul put it another way. He said, we are fellow laborers with God. And here we are, engaged in pulling brands out of the fire when we pray in the Holy Ghost. That's what made Whitfield what he was, what made Wesley what he was, what Spurgeon was. These were men who prayed in the Holy Ghost. You and I have got to recover that, rediscover that, and pray that God will show us what it is to pray in the Holy Ghost. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, here is something that only God, the Holy Ghost, can teach us. Lord, we've viewed the land, as it were, from afar off, but only God, the Holy Ghost, can take us down into the valleys and up over the hills, enabling us to taste the sweetness and the fullness of that land. O blessed Spirit of God, have mercy upon the church. Poor sinners that we are, take us and lead us and guide us. And may we be brought to that place of loneliness and brokenness, where we then may lift up our eyes and see the fullness of God's mercy in Christ, whereby we may be renewed and cleansed and become once more instruments in your hands. Oh, have mercy upon thy people today throughout the world, and break forth in revival. Mercy, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.